Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen you and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of our pastors.
Many of you in the room tonight are promise keepers. Show of hands, you are a promise keeper. You make a promise, you keep a promise. Yeah. Any promise breakers? Okay, don't raise your hand. Just nothing to shout about. Nothing to shout about if you're a promise breaker. I like to think about myself as a promise keeper. I like to think that I'm the type of person that if I give my word, I'm going to do whatever is in my power to make sure that it happens. And I think that my passion comes from two experiences that I had. When I was 10 years old, my parents were separated. My mom's on the front row here today. And as much as I love my father, who's now passed away 13 years ago, all my life I watched him make and break promises. To me, to my mom, to my family, to the clients of his business. And I remember feeling the pain of that as I grew up. It was the pain of getting ready as a little girl and running outside and waiting at the end of the driveway at the fence and waiting for my dad to come and pick me up for a day with dad. I don't know how many times I waited and dad didn't come. Not that he never came, because he came a lot. But many, many times that he said he was going to come, mom would have to come outside and go, I don't think he's coming. Why don't you come inside? And I remember the pain, but my mom, the saint that she is, she always tried to cover for him. She wasn't trying to protect him. She was trying to protect our hearts, to not be people who expected promises to be broken. As I grew older, I remember starting to work for my dad. And I remember how hard it was when I would hear him make promises and commitments to his clients, because I knew 80% of the time it probably was not going to happen, right? And that's a hard atmosphere to live in, because it's your father, right? But years later, I witnessed something completely the opposite. God brought me here to this wonderful house, the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. And pastors Jim and Deborah, they are our founding pastors. They taught us, as followers of Jesus, right, we are to be people who keep our word even to our own hurt. Even when the cost seems too high and it's inconvenient and it's no personal benefit to me and the other person may not even appreciate it, they may not deserve it, they may not be grateful for it, we keep our word. We keep our promise. And I got to watch them do it time and time again. To this day, it's a principle that we have here at the Rock. We keep our word. It was so different from the example that my father had set, but I was seared by those words, keep our word, even to our own hurt. Why did they sear my heart? Because I recognized those words as not being like my father, but being like my heavenly father. My heavenly father who always keeps his promises, right? All of us has probably experienced some level of broken promises in our life. Some of you, very, very deep and heart-wrenching, like betrayals and broken marriages. Some others as simple as appointments not kept, right? But if we're not careful, we can put God in the category of a promise breaker, because we've experienced that from other people. But here's the thing. We cannot put our experiences with people on a heavenly, good, amazing God. We've got to be careful. And that mostly happens when the promises don't happen right away. If we've experienced broken promises, and we know that we have a promise from God, and it's not happening, we can start to think, well, maybe God's not going to keep his promise because it's not happening on my time. But the Bible is very, very clear. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he would lie, nor a son of man that he would change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Everything he says, he will do. And just because I don't see it or you don't see it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. One of the most well-known promises in the Bible is symbolized by a rainbow. It was a promise that was given, a commitment to humanity and to the earth, right? In biblical languages, it's called a covenant, right? And simply put, a covenant is God, a promise that God's going to keep his word. It's unbreakable, it's unchanging, and it will always be so because God said so. What was the covenant that the rainbow represents? Genesis 9 tells us this. This is God speaking. He says, I hereby confirm my covenant with you and your descendants and with all the animals that were on the boat with you. So even the animals get the promise. And the birds and the livestock and all the wild animals, every living creature on earth. This promise was for everything that had breath. Yes, I am confirming my covenant with you. Never again will flood waters kill all living creatures. Never again will a flood destroy the earth. God gave this promise 10 generations after the garden, after Adam. What's 10 generations in that part when people lived a long time? About 1,000 years, right? And it was almost from today, if you look back about 5,000 years ago, that God made this promise. And here's what we can say. So far, so good. Right? He hasn't destroyed the earth with water. Even when we sing, come like the rain, we know it's just going to be enough. Just going to be enough, right? Till today, you and I can see rainbows in the sky. I don't know about you, but when I see one, I get out my phone. Right? Because they're so absolutely beautiful. And every once in a while, you get a double rainbow. Right? How amazing is that? They remind us that God is a covenant God, that God is a promise keeper. Yeah. Verse 16 says, in the same, right there in Genesis, when the rainbow is in the cloud, then I will look at it. God looks at the rainbows. To remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. So when we see a rainbow, we can remember that God made a promise, and God is reminding us, right, that he is a promise keeper, that he is a God who keeps his promises. And I love the fact that when we look at it, he's looking at it. It's pretty amazing, right? He says, when I see it, I'll remember. And when we see it, we remember. But this isn't just a 5,000-year-old reality. It's a present-day reality. The Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament to the churches about the promise keeper. 2 Corinthians, he wrote, for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I preach to you. And as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. I'll tell you what, I've seen the promises of God show up almost before I've said amen sometime in my prayers. I can remember one time I was sick, I was on my face praying, and I was like, Lord, you are the healer. And before I even finished praying, boom, sickness was gone. I was like, whoa, that's super cool, right? Before the amen, the promise arrived. But I've also said amen to other prayers a long time ago and many times since, and I'm still waiting on those promises. But it's okay to still wait. The key is not to be discouraged as I wait in the promise. The promise isn't outside. I'm sitting in the promise. I'm believing the promise. I'm holding on to the promise because God is a promise keeper. So what do I do in the waiting? It's actually not unusual for there to be a time span between the promise and the provision or the fulfillment. Let me give you some examples from the Old Testament. You know, for Noah, there was 100 years between God told him, build the boat because it's going to rain, and when the first raindrop showed up. I'm glad I don't have to wait 100 years. I probably won't live 100 years. How about this one? The first promise ever given is recorded in Genesis chapter 3, when God promises that he is going to send the seed of a woman, he's going to send a human being, a man, to crush Satan's head. He gave a promise. Do you know how long it was before the seed showed up? About 4,000 years between the garden and Jesus. But guess what? God always keeps his promises. For Abraham and Sarah, God told them, you're going to have a child. If you know the story, you know they both laughed because they're like, whoa, that'll never happen. Sure enough, 25 years later, their son was born. God's promises. Not on our timeline, but on his timeline. What about Joseph? Joseph's a young man, probably a young teenager. He gets some dreams, starts telling everybody his dreams. They're like, you're crazy. Sure enough, they come true. But it took 23 years before he saw the fulfillment. Sometimes there's people like Hannah. Bible historians estimate that Hannah probably suffered about 19 years not being able to have a baby. Then she finally goes in prayer to the temple, and she's crying out to God about being barren. And Eli says, you're going to get what you're asking for. He blesses her. Next year, when it was time to go to the temple, she didn't go because she had a little boy named Samuel. After she got the promise, it happened just like that. Because, 9 months before he was born, right? What do we see? What do these examples show us? And what can we learn from them, right? Promises do come to pass. All the promises come to pass. But sometimes there is a waiting in God's promises. 2 Corinthians says, for all God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. When we're waiting in God's promises, it's knowing in Jesus that the full price for that promise, whatever it costs, it's already been paid. His life, his death, and his resurrection was the full payment for the promises of God. It's God's resounding yes when we look at the cross to every one of the promises in this book. When we're waiting in the promises, it means that we get to come into agreement. That's when we say amen. That was us saying, yes, I agree, God, with what your word says. I believe with what your promises left. And I'm going to say it too. I'm going to say, so be it. What you said, I say. That's waiting in the promises. Right? It's putting our faith to work. How does that work? Well, we hear it. We believe it. We speak it. And then we receive it. But sometimes there's some time between the speaking and the receiving. Waiting in God's promises is the knowing that the down payment has already come and the evidence, the rest, will come. 2 Corinthians says this, it is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything that he has promised us. Yeah, praise God, that's his word. I didn't write that. God's timeline is not my timeline. But in the meantime, he enables us to stand firm. Enables us. He empowers us. He strengthens us as we're waiting. He gives his children the Holy Spirit as the first installment. He's given us his presence. His presence is the guarantee to all the rest. right? The Holy Spirit reminds us in our hearts, like the rainbow reminds us in the skies, that God is a promise keeper. Can you declare that with me tonight? God is a promise keeper. And if we know that we have the Holy Spirit, then we know that we have the promises of God. Even if we might have to wait. So how should we wait in God's promises? Well, how does an heir act before an inheritance is received? An heir is somebody who's going to have an inheritance, right? They know it's coming. They know it's waiting for them. They know it's in their future. Does that heir act like a pauper? Does he act like a beggar? Does he act desperate? Does he act like all of the other people who don't have an inheritance? No. Is the heir subject to the circumstances around them? No. He knows what's coming. Is the heir hopeless and tragic? Is the heir bewildered? Not at all. Regardless of what current looks like, he knows what's coming. Because he's an heir. He has an inheritance. What is the difference between the way the heir lives and the way everybody else lives? The heir has hope. The heir has faith. The heir sees the future. The heir lives with confidence, right? The heir sees any circumstances as temporary, right? Because in the mind of the heir, the unseen is a greater reality than what is seen. He knows, or she knows, what is to come. In the meantime, while they're waiting for the inheritance, their heart might be tested. Their perception might be tried. Their patience may have to grow. But through it, they're maturing through the process. They're maturing in the waiting. They're maturing through their endurance. The inheritance will come. But in the waiting, they are transformed. We have an inheritance. Our inheritance is spoken in promises. And it includes, listen to this, this is not an exaggeration, it includes everything we need for godly living. First Peter says it like this: by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this, how? By coming to know him. The one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Regardless of our circumstances, here's what we can know. We receive God's promises by coming to know him. The promises he gives, they're great, which probably means not only are they big, but they're a lot, right? And they're precious. Things that are precious are valuable. They're sought after. A high price was paid for them. The promise God has for us, they're great and they're precious. And the promises enable us to share in God's divine nature. And because we're sharing in his nature, we can escape from the world's corruption, right? The promises invite us, and we're empowered to live God's way right now, even if we're waiting for their fulfillment. How do we wait? I like to think about it like this. How do I act like a king's kid before I have all the things that a king's kid has, right? While I'm waiting for some of those things to show up, how do I act? You know how I wait? I wait with reverence. Because God is holy, God is good, God is righteous, God is sovereign, God is king, God is the creator and the sustainer of all things. Colossians says that he existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. does that mean for us? There's nothing, not a single thing, on the big scale of the world or in the small, intimate scale of your life that's outside of his control, outside of his oversight, outside of his management, or outside of his power. Time and matter itself, God is beyond it. Isaiah 40 reads like this: Who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed the mountain and hills on a scale? The magnificence of God is worthy of our reverence. The God who speaks and planets exist. Reverence for God is about getting to know him. Because as we know and learn about him and his majesty, you and I are inspired to awe. Sometimes we just have to see a tiny bit of his creation and our mouth drops. Maybe you've driven out to the desert where there's no light pollution. It's pitch dark. And you look up and your mouth drops because you live in the IE and you thought there was only 150 stars. But you go out there and you're like, I think there's 150 billion. And you're still undercounting. Right? Maybe you go out to Carlsbad and you walk into one of those caverns underground where you see the stalactites and the stalagmites growing in the middle of the earth. Incredible. And then you know they put these colored lights on them that make them look really cool. You're like, wow, how did this happen? And the guide explains, thousands of years, drop by drop by drop, they begin to form. Or maybe you go out and just look at the ocean, or you look at all that sand on the sea. Whatever it is, as we get to know him, reverence, awe, is a result. It just comes naturally. Job said this. If you know anything about Job's story, he went through loss after loss after loss after loss after loss after loss, even though God called him righteous. And at the end of the book, he turns to God. He doesn't say why. He says, I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Job had wailed, Job had complained, Job had asked why, Job had justified himself, Job had tried to find explanations, right? Job had questioned the goodness of God, and his friends had blamed him, the existence of God, the love of God. And we can often do that. When times are difficult and we don't get it and we don't know what's going on, we don't see God doing what we want him to do when we want him to do it. But what happened? God showed up, and all of a sudden, Job's reverence was turned up to highest magnitude. He suddenly had an incredible reverence for God, and he repented of everything he had just said. It's like, throw the rest of the book away. Let's just keep the last few chapters, right? Because he had had an encounter with God that caused him to reverence God. Our reverence comes from knowing God. But if we have a picture of God that's not reverent, and we believe that we can use God just to get what we want, that, ladies and gentlemen, that family is not reverence. That is a slot machine mentality of God. God, I put my coins in. Where's my promise? And we've got to check our hearts when we treat the creator of the universe like a slot machine. God warns us about that in Psalms 95. The Lord says, don't harden your hearts as Israel did at Meribah, as they did at Massah in the wilderness. For there, your ancestors tested and tried my patience. They were doing some of that slot machine God business. And it says, they tried my patience even though they saw everything I did. You might say Israel was in the wilderness for a long time. They had good reason to harden their hearts and to doubt this promise that God had made them about a land of milk and honey. But Israel tested and tried God's patience in the way that they waited, because they focused on what they wanted God to do, not what God was actually doing. And they lost their reverence because the God they wanted wasn't performing for them. Reverence for God knows that God is present and that God is working. He's working in your life. He's working around your life. He's working in the people. He's working in the circumstances. He's working in the events. Reverence looks for and sees what God is doing, because God is so big, so incredible, so amazing, so present, that no matter what my circumstances might look like, I've got such a high honor and reverence for God that I'm going to keep my eyes open for what He's doing. What is He doing in the world around me? Let's not get stuck with a hard heart in the waiting by not having a reverence for God. Romans chapter 1 says this: yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And what happened? They began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. You might know God tonight, but you must also honor him as God. The waiting time between the promise and the fulfillment is not an excuse to be unthankful, ungrateful, or irreverent. I know the waiting is hard. I'm waiting too in some areas of my life. But even though I'm waiting, God is still God, and God is still good. And God is still worthy of my worship and my reverence. Our waiting doesn't change who He is. Let's avoid the dark and the confusing path of deception by waiting for God, waiting for God's promises with reverence for who He is. He's God. Whether you have an answer or you don't have an answer, whether you have a fulfillment or you don't have a fulfillment, He is God. Ephesians 2 says, for He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. So how do I act like a king's kid before I have all the things that the king promises that I'm going to have? I remember who I am. And who I am, according to here, is I am seated with Him in heavenly realms. So in the waiting, I don't just got to remember who God is, but I got to know who I am, right? Who are we as the King's kids? And if I'm seated in heavenly realms with the King, as a child of the King, well, then you know what? I think I must be royalty. I must be royalty. So we're going to wait like royalty, right? Romans 8 says it like this: and since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering. So if the waiting's hard, it's just part of being a king's kid. We are seated with Christ. We are heirs with Christ, right? We've been taught in this church that God's glory is His goodness. God's glory is His goodness. And so if we are heirs of God's glory, we are heirs of His goodness. And we can live like heirs of His goodness. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. It's so much so that He said, hey kids, here's the keys. Keys to what? The kingdom. King has a kingdom, royalty, once again. Matthew 16 says, Jesus is talking to us, and he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And what you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Hey, we may be waiting on some things in our life, but we still have royal access. We still have royal authority. We still have royal permission. How do I know? He's given us the keys. I'm sorry, but if you give me your keys to your car, I get to go to your car and take it for a spin. It better be a good one. Okay. If you're still unsure whether it's okay to see yourself as a son or a daughter and wait like royalty, let's check out what Peter writes to us. It says, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. Here it comes. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Waiting like royalty is knowing who we are while we wait, right? Knowing that what I carry and what I bring to the table because of whose I am. It means that I've got a unique position on the earth with a unique perspective. I don't see things the way other people see things, because I'm an heir with an inheritance, right? And it doesn't exempt me from the difficulties of life, but it sure does change the way that I look at them. It sure does reframe, right? Instead of seeing life from the middle of the troubles or the middle of the lack or the middle of the difficulties, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. I think we're flying up there on that hot air balloon, looking down and going, oh, everything looks a little different from way up here. Isn't that what perspective is? Perspective is God takes us. We don't have to be stuck in the middle of that situation that just seems like everything. God, you've promised this. I've been waiting for this. I've been waiting for this resources. I've been waiting for my family. I've been waiting for my healing. I've been waiting, God. I've been waiting for that open door. I've been waiting for that job. I've been waiting for that settlement. I've been waiting for that relationship. It's not, but I don't have to live just in that. Yes, I'm waiting, but I can step back and see, what else is God doing? Where is God moving? Where is God using me? Where is God giving me? Where is God present? I got a whole different perspective in the way that I wait. Why? Because I see from the unseen reality, which is the real reality, right? That I have access to the king, to the kingdom. They say a bird's eye perspective, right? What, that means what seems large when it's in front of me seems really small from far away, right? Really small. Why? Because our perspective comes from our position. When you see an airplane from far away, it looks small. You can put your thumb and cover the entire airplane. But when the airplane's near, it's huge, right? Our perspective comes from our position. And if we're seated in heavenly places while we're waiting, we can get a big perspective. We don't have to be overwhelmed and overcome by the difficulties of this life. And here's what we can know. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. If we believe that all things work together for good, then in the middle of the waiting, I can ask God, what is really happening? What is going on? Why is this happening? Is there opposition? Is there consequences for my behavior? Is this just a natural reality? God, give me your perspective. Show me what you're doing and how you're using this to change me, to mature me, to help me to get to know you. How are you? Doesn't mean you brought it, but it means you can use it and turn it for my good. If I know who I am and whose I am, I don't have to waver in the middle of circumstances. I can remember that I'm the one that has their life built on the solid rock, regardless if I don't have everything that I'm believing God for just yet. This next one, you're not going to like it. But it's the last one, so you can make it through. Right? If you're going to live like King's kid before you have everything perfectly fixed like a king's kid, you're going to have to, are you ready? It's going to hurt. You're going to have to wait with patience. Patience. Right. Maybe we have trouble with patience because we're trying to make ourselves have patience. But the good news is that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. So just like we saw earlier, right? As we come to know Him, patience is going to come forth. As we have reverence for Him, as we learn who He is, as we walk in the Spirit, patience gets to be a fruit. So there's hope, right? I don't have to do it myself. 2 Peter says this, the Lord isn't really being slow about His promise, as some people think. No, He's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but He wants everyone to repent. God is patient with us, and God can use this waiting season for my good. How about if you say that tonight? God can use this waiting season for my good. I know you're doubting it still, you're not sure about it, but we're going to say it again. God can use this waiting season for my good. You're thinking already how, you don't got to figure it out. We just said He's the God of the universe, God outside of time, God outside of space, God outside of matter, right? God, His perspective is way up there, not way down here. You don't have to figure it out. We just have to know that He can use it as we wait for our good, right? What is my job? To be patient and to trust Him. And I can be patient if I know He's using it for my good. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Maybe, just maybe, you wanted your promise manifested yesterday. Or last year, you're like, no, Pastor, 10 years ago. Yet here you are waiting. Don't live impatient. Trust that at just the right time, just the right time. Patience requires exalting God's timing above my timing. Patience means that I'm waiting inside of, wrapped around with, you're taking the rainbow and you just wrapped yourself in it. I'm waiting in God's promises. I'm waiting in. You know, I just shared a little bit of my story. One of the waitings in my life, I've seen God answer and do so many things over my years of walking with Him. But one of the journeys that I'm walking through right now as we wrap up tonight is a journey of healing. Right, you see me up here, and you probably can't tell that there are some things awry in my body that the doctors have no answer for. Right? They tell me that my connective tissue doesn't do what it should do. And because connective tissue connects everything, there are many side effects that impact my everyday life. And the doctor's prognosis, which they gave to me 15, 17 years ago now, is that it's only gonna get worse. But here's where I stand. In the waiting, in the middle of the journey, I stand on the God who sent His word and healed them. That's what I believe, and that's what I'm speaking over my life. I stand on the God that the gospel recorded that many people followed Jesus and He healed them all. Not a one was left out. That's the promise that I'm holding on to. Isaiah prophesied that a Savior would one day come. And when that Savior came, he would suffer and die, and by his wounds, people would be healed. And then Peter wrote, by the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. Those are the promises that I'm all wrapped up like a blanket of rainbow in my life. But how I wait matters to God, and how I wait matters to my soul. It may be true that my body struggles, but I have the promises and I'm waiting on them. It may be true that I've still got siblings, and you say siblings because I got a lot of them, siblings that I'm believing the promises of God that says me and my household shall be saved. And I'm waiting for that, not wailing, not complaining, not desperately, but confidently that the word of God is true, that it's going to happen, that they are not going to leave this earth, breathe their last breath until they have surrendered their life. Why? Because God said so. And I take him at his word because I exalt him, not the sickness, not the circumstances, not their unbelief. So we might be waiting, church. But we wait with reverence to the King of Kings. We wait like royalty, knowing that we have an inheritance. And we wait with patience. Because between the promise and the fulfillment, you know what we get? We get what you experienced tonight during worship. We get his presence. We get his presence. As we exalt him, as we draw near to him, there is his presence. So if you're like me tonight, and there's some areas of waiting in your life, remember this, that God is with you. He's more than enough. He sees you. He's got you. He knows. And he can work it all together for your good. Amen? Did you get something out of that tonight? We've got just a couple of minutes. Don't get up. Don't leave. Don't distract the people around you. We've probably got the most important thing that is about to happen in our church service tonight. So here's what I'm going to do. Because it's so important, I'm going to ask you right now just to close your eyes, not to pay attention to your phone, not to pay attention to your notes, not to pay attention to your neighbor, right? I want you to pay attention to the words that are coming across the room tonight. Right? So just stay seated and allow others to hear from God. I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to answer this question in your heart. And as you answer the question, I want you to examine. I want you to take a sincere look at your own heart. The question is really simple. The question is this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? I'll ask it again in case you didn't answer it yet. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Some of you in this room said, I think I'll go to heaven. I hope I'll go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I mean, I'm in church tonight. I'm a pretty good person. I try to do the right things. I think St. Peter at the pearly gates will let me in. Here's the deal. We've been talking about the Bible tonight of God's promises. God communicates his word through the Bible. And all through the Bible, if you look at it, nowhere in there does it say that if you're good enough, if you work hard enough, if you're religious enough, if you have enough Christian traditions, that you get to go to heaven. But it does tell us how we can get there. Jesus said it like this. Jesus said, I am the way. The way where? The way to heaven, the way to God. I am the truth. And I am life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the only way you and I are going to open our eyes after we die in heaven and not hell is through Jesus, not through our traditions, not through our good works, not through being helpful, not through giving to the poor. Although all of that is good, the only way we can get to heaven is through Jesus. There was a really good man who was a religious man, a traditional man, a man that helped people and taught people and loved people and went to church, and he came to Jesus and he said, "What do I have to do to be born again, to have eternal life?" And Jesus told this good man who knew the Bible, who attended church, that unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot come into the kingdom of God. Notice he didn't talk about his works. He didn't talk about his effort. He didn't talk about his religion. He looked at this man and said, "You must be born again." "Don't even be surprised that I say that," Jesus said. "What does that mean?" he said. "I've already been born once. How can I be born again?" Being born again is simply this: surrendering all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus. When we surrender and give all of our heart and all of our life to Jesus, he recreates us on the inside. And we are born again, born anew. The old things that were part of our life on the inside of our heart are gone, and we are given new life in Christ. Jesus said, "You must be born again." So if your answer tonight about whether you would go to heaven or hell was not absolutely certainly based on Jesus, then you have no guarantees. I don't mean to be the breaker of bad news, but it's not bad news, it's truth. It's truth tonight. The only way you're going to get to heaven is through Jesus. He went to the cross, the Bible says, and he suffered and died, even though he was a perfect man. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to pay the cost for your sins, for your brokenness. He wanted to pay the cost so that he could take all of your sins, all of your mistakes, all of your past, all of your regrets, and give you his cleansing, give you his perfection. So that's the invitation I have for you tonight. If you have never surrendered all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus, there's no way that you're going to open your eyes in heaven, but you can tonight. You're going to have an opportunity tonight to be born again, to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're going to have an opportunity, like the Bible says, to believe in Jesus in your heart, to confess him with your mouth, and to be saved. Saved from your old self, saved from your sins, saved from your past, saved from your misery, saved from your lostness, saved and set free from the bondage to sin that you have in your life right now. But before I give you that opportunity, I want to also talk to those of you. Maybe you're coming to church a lot and you've been doing all the Christian thing for a long time, but you've actually been doing more of the world's things than God's thing. Or you've been doing 50-50 for both and you're like, "Well, I want to make sure I stay in with God even though I'm living for the world." I have got bad news for you tonight, which is also the truth. Jesus said this: "I want you hot or I want you cold. Because if you're lukewarm, a little in, little out, little God, little world, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Now that sounds kind of gross and kind of graphic, but what is he saying? You will be rejected. Born again means all in. You're giving God all of your heart and all of your life. So if you've been living half in and half out, tonight is the night. Tonight is the night for you to repent. I'm going to count to three, and this is for all of you who need to surrender all of your heart and all of your life for the very first time, or those of you who've been doing more of your own thing instead of God's thing. This is for you tonight. I'm going to count to three, and when I count to three, I'm just going to clap my hands together. When I do that, I want you to put your hand in the air, indicating that's me. I need to be born again. I need to surrender all of my heart and all of my life. I need to give Jesus all of my past and get his future for me. I need to be forgiven tonight. I need to be washed clean tonight. I need to surrender. One, don't leave here tonight without knowing where you'll go when you're going to die. Two, if you've been doing more of your own thing and more than God's thing, this is for you. Three, just pop your hands in the air right now. I see you. I see your hand. I see your hand. Just pop it in the air. I'm not going to embarrass you. I see your hands. I see your hand. I see your hand. Here's what we're going to do. I see your hand in the back. I see your hand. I've seen about seven of you right now. And I think there's more than seven of you. So we're going to do this. We're going to all stand to our feet. Everybody in the sanctuary is going to stand to our feet. And you don't get saved. You don't get born again because you raised your hand. But you do by confessing Jesus as Lord. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer to do that tonight. But in order to do that and know who you are, I'm going to ask you to do something really bold as your first step of saying, I surrender all of my life. I leave all of my old ways behind me. I'm going to step out boldly, and I want you to step out and come right here down to the aisle. Now, I don't want you to think, oh, I'm going to be embarrassed. Leave that behind. Leave that embarrassment behind. Surrender all of your heart and all of your life. Right now, I'm inviting you. Everybody else is going to clap. They're going to cheer. They're excited for you to get down here and surrender your life to Jesus tonight. If you raised your hand, I want you to take the next step. Take the next step. Don't hide. Come on down. Come on down. Come on down. Come on down. Invite Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life tonight. Invite Jesus to be the Lord and Savior. Come on down. Come on down. We're waiting for you. Don't battle there in your seat. The enemy of your soul is lying to you. Don't go. You don't have to go. You don't have to pray. It's enough. God sees you. Yeah, God sees you. And he's inviting you to be bold. If you can't be bold in here, you're not going to be bold out there. If you can't surrender in here in a safe place where the people all around you have made this decision, you're not going to be able to live it out those doors. Church, let's keep clapping. Let's keep clapping. Let's encourage them. They're encouraging you. Come on right now. If that's you tonight, come on down. Surrender your heart. Surrender your life. Join in. We didn't embarrass them. We're not going to embarrass you. Come on down. Come on down. It's time to surrender all of your heart and all of your life. It's time to be born again tonight. God is drawing you tonight. He's pulling you. It might be my words, but I'm not letting go because God's not letting go. He's inviting you. There's at least two more tonight. At least two more of you are in your seats fighting. Don't fight God. Don't fight him. He's the creator of the universe. He loves you. He formed you. He knows you. He knows it's time. This is the right time. This is the time for you to receive tonight. Come on down. Today, today, today is the day of your salvation. Today, he's calling you. You're struggling still. You're struggling still. And tomorrow is not promised. I know we go out into this world with confidence, like we're going to live 10 years and 20 years. But the reality is, we just don't know. You say, Pastor, are you trying to put fear in me? The fear of God. The fear of God that says, when you close your eyes for the last time, unknowing that heaven and hell is going to already have been decided. And tonight is your opportunity to choose heaven, to choose Jesus. Whatever's holding you back, whatever lies you're believing right now, whatever's being whispered into your heart and mind that it's not you, and everybody else thinks I'm saved, everybody else thinks I've surrendered, you need to turn that off, and you need to fight for your life right now. How do you fight for your life? You get out of your seat and you get down here, and you surrender all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus. All of your heart and all of your life. We're going to go ahead and pray, but if that's you, you just come. You just come. Father, I ask for grace right now. Grace, your power for them to make the right decision right now in Jesus' name. Welcome. Welcome to all of you who've come. All of you who come. God's fighting for you, man. God's fighting for you. He's got something for you. Yeah, same is true for every one of us. Your tender hearts that responded to the gospel tonight and the call of Jesus. So the Bible says that if we believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, and we confess in our mouth that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. It's that simple. So that's what we're going to do. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer to do just that, to surrender and receive his forgiveness and receive his new life. So you can just repeat after me, short phrases. If you don't get all the words right, that's okay. It's not about the words. It's about the condition of your heart. Dear Jesus, Tonight I come to you. I bring everything that's in me. All of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul. And I surrender it to you. I want to be filled with your presence. I want to be washed clean. So tonight I receive your forgiveness. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And from this day forward, I'm following you. My eyes are on you. My heart is towards you to serve you all the days of my life. Today, I leave hell behind and I'm headed to heaven. Today, I'm washed clean. Today, I'm born again. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Woo! When we talk about being born again, it's just like a baby is born, right? And so when we're born, we got to learn how do we live this new life, right? So my brother is going to help you. He's going to give you some quick, just to give a little bit of information, talk to you about a program we have, right? With our faith-filled friends are going to come alongside and help you to grow and learn about what you just did, right? So you don't go out of here and forget and not know, what was I supposed to do? All right, so Antonio is going to help you with that. Just go with him for just a minute, then he's going to let you right back, okay? Church, thank you. Thank you for letting me fight for souls tonight. Thank you. The tears right here at this altar are because you waited and you prayed and you believed God that he was rescuing somebody from the pit of hell right there. That's what you saw. And so it might have cost you 5 minutes of your night, but I promise you it's more than worth it. It's more than worth it. So tonight, let me bless you as we go out. Father, I thank you for the people of God, for the saints of God, for the house of God. Father, I thank you for your blessings and your promises over them. For every area of our life, God, you've got more than enough. And Father, I thank you that when we're waiting, we're going to do it with reverence. We're going to remember we're royalty, and we're going to be patient because your plans are bigger than our plans, God. And so tomorrow, as we go into our lives, our work, our homes, our community, thank you that you bless the work of our hands and that you give us favor to tell the world about Jesus. And we declare together over the Inland Empire that the Inland Empire shall be saved. Good night, family.
It was a blessing hearing the word of God with you today. Our prayer teams are up at the altars ready to pray for you and stand in agreement with whatever you need prayer for. If you're unable to make it to the altar, we have wooden prayer boxes in the inner foyer where you can slip in a prayer request or even a praise report. Our team would love to pray for you. And if you just made the decision to give your heart and life to Jesus, then congratulations and welcome to the family of God. If you're unable to make it back to the altar care room, you can simply scan this QR code to access our digital discipleship booklet to help you in your walk with God. There's always something happening here at the Rock Church, so it's important that you stay up to date. Scan this QR code to access the Rock Church calendar so that you can stay informed on ways to serve, service opportunities, and other events taking place here on campus. We're praying for you, and we'll see you in the next service. God bless you, Rock family. Go tell somebody about Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, we'd love to hear from you. You can follow us on social media or visit our website at rockchurch.com.